An old man was sitting on a park bench, just kind of enjoying the sunshine. And as he sat there, in a little while, a younger man came and sat next to him. All he needed to do was catch his breath. He had been out running, and he needed a moment to just kind of collect himself and get ready to move on with his day. As the younger man caught his breath, they began to just kind of pass the time a little bit and talk about this and that and the other. And the older man remarked about how much he missed the days when he had been able to run every day. The younger man said, "Yeah, I really enjoy this. This is really an important part of my day because it just seems to help me keep going." Conversation just kind of proceeded on, and then the older man made an observation that one of the benefits of getting older is that you appreciate things more than you did at an earlier time in your life. For instance, he said, "My faith is more important to me now than it was when I was a younger man." His friend replied, he wasn't all that sure about this whole faith thing at this point. Wasn't that he was opposed to religion. He was just kind of skeptical about it. And he asked the older man, he said, "So let me ask you a question. How do you know that God is really there anyway?" And his friend said, "Well, that's easy. I spent an hour with him just this morning." Now, you may sit there this morning and you think, well, that's kind of a trite story. That's the kind of story you hear in church. But it reminds us of a really unforgettable truth. And that is this: when you're sharing your faith with somebody, they don't want to know about everything you believe. They don't need to hear about all of the doctrinal things you hold on to. They don't need to know everything that's gone on in your life. They don't need to know that you can explain everything in the Bible in a way that just makes it clear. You know what they want? When you share your faith with somebody, what they want to know is this: is there a way that I can really know God? And that's really it. Is there a way I can really know God? And that is the distinctive reality of the Christian faith. Among all of the religions in the world, the thing that sets us apart is that we are the ones who tell people, yes, you can have a personal relationship with the Lord. You don't have to worship Him blindly. You don't have to wonder if He's off there, but somewhere in the distance. As Dr. Hopkins said a while ago, you can pray to Him. You can know He's listening. You can follow Him and know He will lead. God offers everyone a chance to know Him in a personal way. In fact, it is that claim that got Jesus in so much trouble during the years of His ministry. Jesus taught something very different from everybody else. Jesus said that while other people think God is too holy and too distant for anybody to really know, He called God my Father. But He went further than that. He said this. He said, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him." In other words, when you trust me, I'm there. I'm there, and I'm not going anywhere. I make my home in your life. When you trust me, I call you to a personal relationship with me. Over these past couple of weeks, we have been looking together at this passage that we read one more time from 1 Corinthians 15. And we talked about that gospel which I received, which I passed on to you. We talked about a gospel that says that Jesus died for your forgiveness, that He was buried, and that on the third day He rose again. This morning, I want to take time so that we can understand. And the last part of Paul's witness in this passage is simply this. It is this. And real faith is not based on wishful thinking. It is based on a first-hand reality, a first-hand witness. If you're going to share your faith with someone, if you're going to pass it on from faith to faith, then you have to begin at the beginning by talking about my faith. My relationship with Christ. What God is doing, has done, is doing, and will do in me. And that's kind of where Paul ends up in this passage together. All of a sudden, he starts talking about those people who can tell you about what God has done in their lives. So let's jump in. Let's see what it says. First thing you see is this. Paul said that the risen Christ revealed himself to others. In verses 5 through 7, Paul reveals a list of people who saw Jesus after the empty tomb. He talks about Peter. He talks about the 12. He talks about the apostles. He talks about a crowd of people. He talks about James. He talks about other leaders. He says, not only did Jesus rise from the dead, not only is he resurrected just the way he claimed to, let me tell you about the people who saw him. Let me tell you about the people he revealed himself to. And here's the thing. And when you look at that list, what you find is this. And Paul's talking about all kinds of folks, different people from different places and different circumstances and different situations. But there's one thing that every one of them had in common when they had that encounter with Jesus. And it is simply this. Not one of them expected to encounter the risen Christ. When you read that list of people Jesus revealed himself to, it doesn't reveal a list of people who are looking all around thinking, maybe the day's the day, maybe today Jesus is going to show up, maybe today Jesus is going to reveal himself to me. By and large, they either believed he was still dead or they had heard other people who had given a testimony and they've said, you know, unless I can experience that for myself, I don't know that I'm going to believe. Remember Thomas? It makes sense when you think about it, doesn't it? When somebody comes to you with this incredible truth, God is risen from the dead. Jesus is alive. He's appeared to me. You're going to think, but what about me? None of them discovered Jesus. Instead, he revealed himself. That's what Paul wants us to know. Not one of them found Jesus at the end of a great search. Instead, he came right into their lives. He interfered with right what they were doing, and he revealed himself as a living Lord. He came to them right where they were. He met them in the midst of their worlds, and he showed himself to them. So what does that say to you and me? It says this: no believer comes to Jesus of their own initiative. Not one person ever makes the decision, I will go to Jesus. A personal relationship with Christ is a response to him reaching out to you. Now, why is that important for you to know? Because it means in everybody's life, at some point, somehow, he reaches out to you. He reaches out to you individually. He reaches out to you personally. He reaches out to you so you have to experience it for yourself. Not one person ever set out to look for God any more than these eyewitnesses set out to find the risen Savior. But he comes to you and he reveals himself to you in such a powerful, unforgettable way that you may say yes, you may say no, you may say not right now, but one thing will be sure. I had an encounter with Jesus Christ. It was real. Why does he reveal himself to you? The answer is simple. Love. He reveals himself to you because he loves you. Love for every life damaged by sin. Love for every person who is separated from God. The only one who can reach out in love and offer eternal life chooses to do that. He reaches out to you in love. Whether you hear the gospel for the first time or the thousandth time, one thing is for sure. Christ will reveal himself to you at some point. And you will know he is calling your name. Ephesians 2:8 declares, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God." It is the gift of God. Jesus is in the business of interrupting people's lives and calling out, "Follow me. You follow me." And when you make that choice, you make the choice to transition, to change from believing about somebody to believing in somebody, from believing about Christ, believing he was alive, he was a good man, he was a holy man, he was the Son of God, to believing in him as your personal Savior. And Paul wanted everybody to remember, God calls you and he reveals himself to you by name and says, follow me. Not only that, Paul also says this. He said the risen Christ revealed himself clearly. That's the point of this extensive roll call of witnesses. Paul wanted the Corinthians to know there were concrete witnesses that Christ had risen from the dead. His testimony wasn't, I have heard this, or here's what's been said, or this is what's going around. His testimony was, if you're skeptical about Jesus, if you're not sure whether you believe or not, then you talk to these people because they saw him. They are eyewitnesses that you can talk to. He provided names of people who had encountered the living Christ. He gave them the names of people they either knew or knew about. He was giving them concrete names and saying, if you're not sure, here's who you need to talk to. Here's somebody who saw it. This is a witness. Among the most interesting on the list is this statement that Paul makes. He says, and after that he was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain to the present. At some point between his resurrection and his ascension, there was a time when Jesus revealed himself to 500 people all at one time. Now, what makes that statement so interesting? Number one is, and we don't know anything about it. In all of the New Testament, this is the only reference to an appearance to 500 people. It reminds us that there are a lot of things that happen in the life of Christ that we really don't know about. But also, he's saying, Jesus didn't keep his resurrection a secret. He revealed himself openly. His list of witnesses is vital for a very important reason. Paul was challenging the Corinthians, check things out for yourselves. This is what he basically said. He said he appeared to all of these people, 500 people. He appeared to James. He appeared to Peter. He appeared to others. He appeared to the 12. Now, I want to tell you something. And then he goes on and he says, and most of these people are still alive. So if you want to know more about it, you go find them. You sit down and talk to them and ask them, what was it like? When you're checking out the gospel, nothing is more helpful or challenging than hearing believers describe their personal experience with Christ. More than just saying, here's what I believe about Jesus. Here's what I believe about being a Christian. Here's what I believe about worship and the Christian life. To be able to say, let me tell you what Jesus has done for me. Let me tell you what he's done for me. You can say to believers, don't tell me about what you've heard. Don't tell me about what you believe. Tell me about what happened when you met Jesus. And if you've never been saved, let me challenge you to take a personal look at the living Christ. Find out for yourself whether it's real, whether he's real. How do you do that? Well, let me give you a few things you can do. Number one, talk to Christians you respect. Go to somebody you see and you recognize there's something different about that person. There's something different about the way they live their life. There's something different about the way they treat people. There's something different about the way they talk, the way they act, the places they go. It's just obvious God's done something in their life. And sit down with them and say, okay, I want to know. Tell me about it. Tell me what happened to you. That's especially true if God's really gotten hold of your life. I'll never forget years ago. I'll tell you how many years ago Judith and I were in Parisian. That tells you a long time ago. We were in this store, and I was back in the dressing room trying something on, and Judith somehow ran across a couple of my old classmates from high school, and somehow they made a connection. I never really quite figured out how, but along the way, Judith said, yeah, that's my husband. And they said, oh, really, what's Jim doing these days? And she said, well, he's a youth minister at a church down in Clanton. And they said, no way. No way. Find somebody whose life has been changed and just ask them, so what happened to you? Maybe what you need to do is read the Gospels for yourself and just look at the things Jesus taught and write down some questions and ask, so what does that mean and what does he really claim for himself? Or ask him to reveal himself to you. Lord Jesus, there's a lot of things about you I've heard. There's a lot of things other people have said. I'm just not sure. Show me yourself. Make it personal. And see what happens. See what happens. There's another name on that list that really makes me think. Now, this is just me thinking, okay? You know, there's that place where Paul says, I say, maybe not the Lord. The Lord says, you know. This is just me thinking. But one of the names that really intrigues me on that list is the name of James. This James was the brother of Jesus. He was not the James who was one of the 12 apostles. By the time Paul wrote 1 Corinthians, James, the brother of Jesus, was the leader of the Jerusalem church. He was well respected and well regarded. But it had not always been that way. In fact, when you read about the brothers of Jesus in the Gospels, what you find is all of them were really skeptical. They questioned everything Jesus said. They challenged everything Jesus claimed about himself. In fact, they even wondered if he'd lost his mind. That James, here's the thing. And the Bible never describes when James was transformed from a skeptic to a believer. The Bible never says this is when the brother of Jesus became a follower of the risen Christ. But you have to wonder, did it happen when he came face to face with a resurrected Jesus? Did it happen in those days between the resurrection and the ascension when James saw not Jesus, my brother, but Jesus the Christ, the eternal Son of God? And is that when his life was changed forever? I don't know. But it does remind me of this. The Lord is never angry with an honest skeptic. You know, sometimes people will say, don't ask questions. Don't express doubts. Don't ever show that you might not be sure. The Lord is never threatened when you have questions. The Lord is never threatened when you have doubts. The Lord is never threatened by an honest skeptic. You're free to express your doubts, to challenge what you've heard, to ask him to prove himself. Just be fair. Make room for the Lord to answer your questions and your struggles. If you're an honest skeptic, then you can come to God and you can say, okay, here are my questions. Here are my struggles. Here are my fears. Now, show me. Show me the truth. Because I believe he will. Don't be surprised when the day comes that Jesus Christ reveals himself to you in such a way that you cannot deny it. You know why? Because that's how much he loves you. In the midst of your questions, in the midst of your doubts, that's how much he loves you. I will show you myself. He revealed himself clearly, but Paul also said that the risen Christ revealed himself personally. This is what he says. He says, last of all, he was seen by me also, as by one born out of due time. Paul's encounter with the risen Christ was absolutely unique. Nobody else had an encounter with Jesus like Paul had. Of course, at that time, Paul was called Saul, his Jewish name. What made it so unique? Because Paul had never met him personally before the Damascus Road. There was never a time when Jesus was involved in his earthly ministry when Saul crossed paths with him, heard him speak, or knew anything about him firsthand. His first encounter, when Jesus confronted Paul on the Damascus Road, it was the first time he'd ever had a personal encounter with Christ. In fact, before that moment, Paul didn't even believe in Jesus. He thought Jesus was a fake and a heretic. He was persecuting people who did believe. He didn't want to hear anything about the man from Galilee. He didn't want to know anything about the prophet from Nazareth. He wasn't curious. He knew everything he needed to know. This man is dangerous. We need to wipe the memory of Jesus off the face of the earth. But then Jesus revealed himself in an inescapable way, struck him down from heaven, caused him to experience blindness, and led him to a personal faith. So here's my question to you this morning. Do you remember the first words Jesus said to him? He said, "Saul, Saul." He called his name. The first thing Paul heard from the risen Christ was his name being called. It reminds us that Christ comes to people one by one, just the right time, just the right place, and he calls you by name. Are you going to hear it with your ears? Maybe not, but you're going to hear it here. And you're going to know it's personal. When he calls your name, it is the most intensely personal experience of your life. With all of these Christians gathered in this room today, and all of us with different experiences, all of us who came to him in different ways, some of us as young people, some as old, some in very dramatic experiences, some in very natural experiences, every one of us are going to say, "But I remember the day when he called out to me. I was sitting in a church service. I was at a youth camp. I was involved in something else that was going on. Somebody was sharing their faith with me, and all of a sudden it became real. I call it the time when the truth becomes my truth. And I recognize I got to do something with it. I can't just think about it or conjure about it. I've got to know. I got to do something with this Christ who has confronted me." And when he confronts you, he never says, "You need to straighten up," or "You need to believe in my teachings." What he says is, "You follow me. You follow me." I've always thought it's the most astounding thing when Jesus walked by Peter and Andrew on the beach, and he looked at them and he said, "Follow me," and he just kept walking. He didn't say, "Follow me because," or "Follow me and let me explain," or "Follow me and let's spend a day deciding whether you should." He just said, "Hey, you follow me." And they did. Incredible. But that's what happens when he calls your name. That's what happens when you know it is you. And that's when the gospel says you have a choice to make. What will I do with Jesus? Because here's what 1 Corinthians 15 tells you. It tells you Jesus loves you. It tells you he died for your sins. It tells you he rose from the dead. And that he's calling your name. The only question you have to answer today is, will I follow him? If you're hearing his voice, will you follow him? Without condition. So I proclaim to you the gospel, which I received and which I passed on to you, that Jesus Christ died for your sins, that he was buried, but on the third day he rose from the dead, and he appeared to a number of people. And today I say to you, and there are numbers of people around you today who can give you testimony, I remember when I encountered Jesus Christ. I remember how he transformed my life. I know that I am not the person I used to be. Do you want it to happen in your life? Are you here today? You're not a Christian, but you know he's calling your name. Not because of anything I've said, but because he is calling your name. And he is saying to you, you follow me. And maybe you need to follow him and become a believer. In a moment, we're going to stand and sing an invitation hymn, and I'll be at the front, and Rich will be at the front. And if you hear him calling your name, you come, and we'll help you to answer his call and to trust him as your Savior. Or maybe you're here and you're hearing his call and he wants you to become part of what he's doing at First Baptist Church of Birmingham. This is where he wants you to be. Plant your life in this place. Or maybe he's speaking to you very personally about issues in your own life that you just need to settle with him. And you need to come and make those things right. Is there a decision you need to make? We're going to stand. We're going to sing as God's Holy Spirit speaks to you. You come. Let's stand together. Let's sing.